Take our Bibles. You need a Bible today. We will go several different places. And if you missed a little part of this, it'll take out the links in the chain. So make sure you get all this, if at all possible. Slow me down, because you know how sometimes I have a tendency to go fast. That's how I'm told. So if you need me to slow down, just raise your hand and say, whoa, stop and explain that some more, or just tell me to slow down. So if you would, go to Exodus chapter 15, and while you're turning there, I will put the title up this morning. This will be a fun one. As you've heard said before, the Bible requires study for understanding. And in order to understand a lot of things in the Bible, you can't just get all of your information from one passage. So you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. You have to, as I like to say, connect the dots and put all the pieces together. So we will do our best this morning to connect some dots. The topic this morning is the site of the Jewish temple. Now, we are going to look at some things in the Scriptures that were a long time ago, but Lord willing, at the end of this lesson, we will connect some things to the modern day, some really important, some neat things. So Exodus 15, y'all there? Yes. All right, go to verse 11. Exodus 15, 11. I tell you that before I read, you need to know where you are in the Bible. So obviously you're in the book of Exodus, but more specifically, where are the Israelites when you get to chapter 15 of Exodus? Audience participation. Where are they? Are they in the promised land? Are they in the wilderness? Or are they in Egypt? They are in the wilderness. A couple chapters before this, they actually get out of Egypt, the Passover, and they are on their way to the promised land, but you know there's a lot of things that happen between Egypt and the promised land and the wilderness. And then you have this song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15 that comes right after the Red Sea crossing. So this is a rejoicing chapter, a victorious chapter, praising God for what He did in delivering them from the Egyptians and crossing the Red Sea in miraculous fashion. So go to verse 11. This is a song of Moses. He says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou, in thy mercy, hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." Let me stop right there for just a second. Holy habitation. Where was the holy habitation of Israel? If you had to put a place geographically on planet Earth, where would the holy habitation of Israel be? Yeah, real specific. Good job. Jerusalem, we would say the promised land, Israel, correct? Okay, just keep that in mind. Look at verse 14. "The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of..." What place? What do you see there? Palestina. Have you ever heard of Palestine? Have you ever heard of the Palestinians? They are the... Today, they would say, this is our land over there in Israel. They're actually the strangers of the promised land, the land of Israel, but don't let the media tell you about the Palestinians, because they'll tell you nothing but good things and they're peaceful, and that is obviously not the case. I think it's interesting, verse 14, this was a long time ago, this is, 1500 years before Christ, and it says, "Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina." That's interesting for Israel back then, and then something coming in the future when the Lord returns. So look at 15. "Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, the mighty men of Moab, trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased." Okay, all that talking about Israel making their way to the promised land and the people of the promised land being scared of the Israelites. And then when you get to Joshua, the book of Joshua is the conquest of the promised land. Pretty neat. But then look at 17, you get this little detail here, which we'll focus in on. "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them." Notice where it says God will plant them. What's that saying? In the what? All right. Mountains are going to be very important this morning. It says, in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. Okay, stop right there. Look at the context. For who to dwell in? O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. And then it goes on to say, in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Okay, let's put all this together here. Mention of a mountain. Mention of a sanctuary. Now you got to help me out this morning. When you see this word in your Bible, sanctuary, did you notice that it's capitalized there? So it's not just any old sanctuary, it's the sanctuary. When you see that word right there, what is the sanctuary? Yeah, you'll see as we go that the sanctuary is the dwelling place of, help me out, God. Yes, the dwelling place of God on earth. Now, Brother Andy mentioned something that's right on the money. He said temple. And he's correct. But we don't have that word showing up just yet in connection with where we're headed this morning, but we will. So I just want to lay some groundwork. This morning we're talking about where God dwelt on earth before Jesus Christ showed up. John 1:14, speaking of Jesus Christ, and the Word was made flesh and, thank you, dwelt among us. God dwelt on the earth in the body of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is God, correct? In the person of Jesus Christ. But before that, where did God dwell? Okay, let's answer the question. In the place called the sanctuary. Now, I'm going to erase this. I'm really glad you said that, because we're going to get there, and this will help connect some things. But for right now, I'm going to erase this, and I'll bring it back later on in the lesson. Because before there was a temple, there was something else. Go to Exodus 25. Before there was a temple, and by the way, a temple is an actual permanent structure, a building. So before there was a temple, and the temple is not built until whose day? Who's the king of Israel that actually has the temple built? Okay, it's David's idea, but Solomon builds it. So that's a long time after where we are now. So what about before that temple was built? Where did God dwell on the earth? This is going to tell us here. Exodus 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. Watch verse 8. And let them make me, this is the Lord talking, let them make me a sanctuary, that I, that's the Lord, that I may dwell among them. What sanctuary is it? Look at verse 9. According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle. Y'all see that? In the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Okay, you're going to find out here that the earthly sanctuary of God, the earthly dwelling place of God on earth, while the Israelites were going through the wilderness, and when they first set up camp in the promised land, it is the tabernacle. Okay, now just a little refresher here. We've had over the years some lessons on the tabernacle. I'll just give you a little quick layout, give you an idea of what this thing was like. I think it might help us with the rest of this lesson. I'm not an artist, so I think I can draw lines and such, though. Decent. see if y'all remember some of these things that are inside the tabernacle. Okay. Oh, let me put two more things here. Now, I'm not drawing the fence that went around the tabernacle. This is the main part of the tabernacle. And you have two separate compartments here inside. Now, I'm showing you the inside. Nobody could see inside unless you went inside. And what this whole thing really looks like is a big tent. That's what a tabernacle is. It's a tent. And if you were walking through the wilderness back in the days of Moses and the Israelites, and you saw the tent, the tabernacle that they pitched, you would look at it and say, nothing really unusual there. It doesn't really look all that beautiful or unusual. It's just a gray tent. It wasn't the outside that was extravagant. Where was the extravagance? Inside. Let's park there for a minute. It wasn't the outside that had the excellence and the extravagance. It was the inside. You're looking at me on the outside right now. There ain't nothing extravagant to look at. As I get older, it's even less extravagant. What's extravagant about any believer? What's inside? I said believer, just believers. Because inside the believer just happens to be... Help me out here. We're already connecting dots here. The temple of the Holy Ghost. Actually, if you look at Peter, and I don't have the verse off the top of my head, but Peter actually says, one day I will put off this... He doesn't call it a temple. What's he call it? Peter says, I'll put off this earthly tabernacle. He's talking about his body. So what I'm telling you is it's not the outside, it's the inside. And if you saw the tabernacle from the outside, it was made of badger skins. Covered with badger skins, I should say. Just gray. Gray's kind of dull, isn't it? I mean, blue's pretty. Red's pretty. But it was gray. It was just very dull looking on the outside. But inside, it was a dwelling place of God. So I'm showing you an inner look here. So, well, not yet, actually. Let me go from the outside. If you're walking, this priest would walk this direction, east to west. If you remember our study on directions in the Bible, east to west is the right way. He would go east to west. First thing he would see was this altar right here, this altar where there was a burnt offering. First thing he sees is fire, a sacrifice consumed, which is a reminder of God's wrath consuming that sacrifice when you see that fire. Then he would go to this little round structure called the laver. Okay, Miley, Addie, I'm going to put you on the spot here. Who's taking Spanish right now? Okay, lavar in Spanish. Lavar, help me out, come on. Thank you. I don't know if they knew, so thank you for bailing them out. I'll just trust that it took you a second. You knew. Lavar is to wash. Little different in English. Labor. L-A-V-E-R. But it means it is a place of washing. So big thing of water here. Priests would wash before they went in here. Now this was called, I'll abbreviate here, HP. What's that stand for? Not Hewlett Packard. Holy place. Then you have the most holy place. Yeah, people call it the Holy of Holies, most holy place. Inside here, you got three items. This is an easy one. What's that? Golden lampstand provided light. The only light inside that tent, inside that tabernacle, was on behalf of that golden lampstand. Then you got the altar of incense here. Anybody ever burn incense in here? You light something on fire there, a little incense block. I used to have a little adobe house when I was a kid. It smelled so good. A little incense would come out of the chimney of that thing, and the whole house would smell really nice. And the smoke goes up. And then you have, what kind of food is on this table right here? Table of showbread. You know what that bread was for? It was the table of showbread. You know what that bread was for? This is a trick question. The table of show bread. You know what that bread was for? For show. That's exactly what it was for. 12 loaves on that table right there. Why 12? 12 tribes, right? I'll tell you what you got. I've got to pause here for a second and give you something real practical. Inside that holy place, you have pictures of all you need to live the Christian life successfully. You need a light. Who's the light? Jesus Christ. And you could also compare that lampstand to the illumination given to you by the Holy Spirit when you open up the Bible. There's something else you need. You need this incense altar represents something that starts down here on earth and goes all the way up to heaven. It's your prayers. That smoke, you ever seen smoke travel downward? You ever seen smoke come from up there, down here? I've never seen that. You know where smoke goes? It goes from down to up. Where do your prayers go? If you pray biblically, if you know the Lord. They start down here in the name of Jesus Christ. Where do they end up? Far beyond Starlink satellites. Far beyond those. In the third heaven where God dwells. Now, you got another thing in here. You got this showbread. Jesus Christ said, I'm the bread of life. All these match up somehow with the Lord. But how about that one? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by... You know what you need to live the Christian life? You need Jesus Christ. You need the Holy Spirit. You need prayer. You need the Bible. Isn't that it? Isn't that really all you need? God shows us everything we need to live the Christian life right there in that room, the holy place. Now, there's a curtain here. And the reason why is because only one man could go beyond that curtain. Who was that? The high priest of Israel. What's this rectangular structure that I drew there? It's the most important piece of furniture in the tabernacle and eventually in the temple. The Ark of the Covenant. You mean Harrison Ford found it? Yeah, younger folks here have no idea what I'm talking about. Raiders of the Lost Ark, you remember that movie back in the 80s? Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know what he was looking for in that movie? The Ark of the Covenant. I don't think any man will ever find the Ark of the Covenant. I don't even know for sure if it's even down here on earth. We'll have to talk about that another day, but anyway. Ark of the Covenant, that's where that priest would meet with God. That's where he would sprinkle the blood of that offering on behalf of the entire nation. He would make his way in there once a year. Okay, so there's some fun stuff. That's the tabernacle, and ultimately the temple, the permanent structure, had a lot of similarities there, but I just want to show you that. Oh, by the way, let me give you some dimensions here. I know it's kind of helpful to do this. Now, it's cubits in the Bible, so it's not going to be exact, but give you an idea of this particular structure where it was covered with the badger skin, a tent. 45 feet by 15 feet. Okay, so we're wider than 15 feet here. About what are we, Pastor? Maybe 25?
32.
32, okay. So we're wider than that, so a little bit more narrow. From me to the back door is probably a little more than 45, but not far off. Maybe from me to the table back there is about 45. So it's not all that big, is it? So think about it. It didn't look all that attractive on the outside. It wasn't all that big. But when you went inside there, oh, there's the place. That's where God dwelt on earth. Now, this tabernacle, I said it's a tent. They would pitch that thing. Y'all ever pitch a tent? I'm sure many of you have here. You pitch it, but then when it's time to go, what do? You pack it up, you put it in your car, and you carry it wherever you're going next. When I was a kid, we would travel through Colorado. We would pitch the tent. We would pack it up, go somewhere else, pitch the tent again. That's exactly what they did in the wilderness. They would pitch it, pack it up. How did they know when to pack it up and when to pitch it? Y'all remember? Help me out. There was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and that pillar would move or it would stop. Stop would indicate we're going to stay here for a while, or at least a time. So there's that tabernacle. Y'all with me so far? That's pretty easy stuff right there. That's fun. Now we're going to get this a little more heavy here. So stay with me. Go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Now you remember, you go to the days of Joshua. He conquers the promised land. You go to the book of Judges, and the Israelites, even though they are not doing all that great spiritually, they are still in the promised land. 2 Samuel 7 is where we're going. Now, when you get to the days of the kings, the first king is Saul, and then you have the real king, David. Now you have the tabernacle still in the promised land. Does anybody remember where they kept it? Where did the tabernacle stay once it was in the promised land? I heard it back there. Shiloh, yeah. Shiloh was the location of the tabernacle. So it was a permanent location. Nevertheless, it was still a tent. So look what David gets an idea to do here in 2 Samuel 7. Look at verse 1. 2 Samuel 7, 1. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, now watch what he says here, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within what? That's a reference to the tabernacle, the tent. So look what David says to Nathan, verse 3. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. That's actually Nathan talking. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a what? A tent and in a tabernacle. Okay, so let me stop. I'll read verse 7 in a moment. David has an idea. Lord, I want to build you a permanent structure, a house, instead of you having a tent to dwell in. What is God's response to David, somebody? Does God say, go for it, David? Initially, no. So let's read verse 7. Verse 7, it says, in all the places wherein, this is the Lord talking, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep cot, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. Keep going here. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Watch verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Skip down there to verse 12. And when thy days shall be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now watch verse 13. He, who's the son of David that becomes king right after David? Solomon. He is referenced to eventually Solomon. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So David has the idea. Instead of the Lord dwelling in a tabernacle, he says, I want to build the Lord a house. And initially the Lord says, I never told anybody to build me a house. But then, notice the Lord says, David, you're not going to build a house, but your son is actually going to build me a house. So I'm going to fast forward in the history of Israel, and then I'm going to revert back here. So fast forward first. Eventually, Solomon builds the temple, correct? There's a massive preparation that takes place. Collect all these things. He gets some Gentiles to actually be hewers of wood to build this thing just right. And Solomon builds the house of the Lord. Another name for the house of the Lord is... make sure we get this. Another name for the house of the Lord is the temple. Now, the title of the lesson, that's all just groundwork here. Now we get into the meat here. Title of the lesson is the actual site of the Jewish temple. And God did not want them to just put the temple any old place. So now, what I'm about to show you, it's going to be kind of weird. You're going to say, what has this got to do with the temple? You got to stick with me because we're trying to put all the pieces together at the end. Little study here. So if you would, take your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24. Y'all remember There is a time where David decides, foolishly decides, I think I'll take a census of the people. I want to number the people. Y'all remember that? Joab, and Joab's an interesting fellow in the Bible. Sometimes Joab's way off base. And sometimes Joab's right on the money. But Joab says, David, no. He basically says, no, we're not going to do it. He says, there's no sense in us doing it. The Lord will give you whatever you want as far as people goes, as far as number. But David says, no, I want you to go number the people. And then Joab goes. And if you read, Joab actually doesn't even finish. He's reluctant to finish the job. And he's bothered by the fact that David would want to do this. So here's a case where Joab, even though he's not always right, in this case, he's right on the money. So look at verse 10. 24:10. After he decides to do this numbering of Israel, and he realizes it was a foolish thing, look what happens with David. Verse 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Hey, by the way, verse 10 is a great passage to go to on how to properly deal with sin. Amen? How do you deal with sin? You acknowledge that you are the one that messed up. I'm being nice. You acknowledge that you are the one that sinned against God. All right? There's the first step. Now, does God forgive you of your sins? Thou, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I am so thankful that God forgives me through Jesus Christ. Aren't you? Here's the thing, though. God forgives you. That does not always mean that you don't still have earthly consequences to deal with. Right? Praise the Lord, He forgives us for eternally. I don't have to worry about that eternally, but down here on earth, whatsoever man soweth, that shall I also reap. Look what happens next, verse 11. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David, told him, and said unto him, shall 7 years famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Kind of interesting. David has a choice of consequences. You ever get a choice for your consequences? It hardly ever happens. I suppose if you're in the courtroom, no, they don't give you a choice, do they? That judge slams that gavel down and he tells you what's going to happen, right? I don't. Maybe there's cases where they give choices. That's rare, though. David gets choices here. What you got?
Yeah, you can
plea bargain.
You can plea bargain. You can admit to the crime. You can turn in your neighbor.
So you do kind of get a little bit of a, yeah. You do. So there we go. I stand corrected. There is some choices here. Now, if you're choosing, aren't you going to take? If you're the one that's choosing your punishment, aren't you going to take the least punishment? The less. The one that's going to be the less severe, least severe. So you got 7 years, 3 months, or 3 days. Which one are you picking?
3 days.
I'll get it over with. 3 days. Interesting answer that David returns. Look at verse 14. And David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. David doesn't choose. He says, I'll let the Lord pick. And notice David mentions the Lord's mercy, and that's exactly what happens here. He gets mercy. Look at verse 15. So the Lord sent which of the three? The pestilence. How long was the pestilence? There's your 3 days. The Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba. How many? Oh, you mean one man's sin cost the lives of 70,000? I tell you, that's a great passage to go to when we start thinking that our sins don't affect other people. David could tell you otherwise. And it wasn't just one other person or 10 other people. It was 70,000. That's all because of David. All right, let's keep going here. Verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place. This is really, really important. What's the guy's name? What do y'all see there? Arana, the Jebusite. I got to make sure I write this one up here. I got to spell this fellow's name right. How do you spell it? A-U or A-R?
A-R.
A-R-A-U, right?
Yes.
Arana. And he is the Jebusite. You want to remember that name. So let's take a look at that verse again there. It says that he goes to the threshing place of Arana the Jebusite. That's the angel. Now look at verse 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Okay, verse 18. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord. Where? God tells David to build an altar at this place, the threshing floor of Arana the Jebusite. Verse 19, and David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now, what happens here is David goes to Arana the Jebusite. And I tell you, better to just read it instead of me telling you. Look at verse 21. Arana said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, this is really, 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 really important what David says here. What does David say is the reason for him showing up at Arana's house? What do y'all see there? And David said to, what's the first word? That is very, very important. Two words that start with letter B in this verse that are really important. He says, to buy the threshing floor of thee. Then it says to build. Keep going there, Zane. Would you read the rest of that verse for me? Thank you, Zane. So, David goes to Arana. He says, I'll buy your threshing floor. This is Arana's property. David says, I want to buy it. He says, I want to buy it because I'm going to build an altar. And on that altar, I'm going to offer a sacrifice. Don't miss this part. What was the reason why David needed to sacrifice there? It would stop the plague. The plague would be over. Because here you got this angel Lord. This angel Lord's got this sword in his hand. He's ready to take out a whole bunch more people. And David's, please stop. Please stop. So the Lord says, okay, you go to Arana. David says, I want to buy the threshing floor. I want to build an altar. Okay, now don't miss this next part. Verse 22. And Arana said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arana as a king give unto the king. And Arana said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. Okay, now watch this. Arana, first off, he's pretty shocked that the king of Israel shows up at his house. He's, what are you doing here? David says, I want to buy your threshing floor. I'm going to build an altar. Arana says, you don't need to buy it. I'll give it to you. So he's about to give it away for free, right? Watch the next verse. Don't miss it. This whole thing is heavily reliant on what you see in verse 24. And the king, this is David, the king said unto Arana, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me what?
Nothing.
So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for how much? Okay, so he bought it. This was paid from David to Arana. Now you're probably thinking, what in the world has this got to do with this topic? You got to stay with me here. So, is there any suspense building up yet? Probably not. But anyway, you're probably thinking, what's this got? You ever watch those TV shows or movies, and there's things happening like, what has this got to do with the plot? And then at the end, the whole thing comes together. You're like, oh, I get it now. Hopefully we'll get there, all right? So if you would, go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Now, when you read Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 21, go down to verse 18. 21:18. When you read Chronicles, you are reading The same thing you would find in Samuel and Kings. A lot of the stories and the accounts are repeated. But why would God give you an account in Samuel, in 2 Samuel, and then give you the same account in Chronicles? Here's why. God will give you details in one place He didn't give you in the other. So if you want the whole story, you've got to compare Scripture, connect the dots, and you go, oh, now I have more information. Now I have the big picture. Y'all with me? So when you go to Chronicles, we're about to read the same account we just read in 2 Samuel. But you're going to get a little interesting little addition here. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 18. Y'all there? This is the same account where David sinned and then he's got to buy this threshing floor. Look at verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of, what's the guy's name? Ornan the what? I thought it was Arana. Same story, same account. Is it Arana or is it Ornan? Okay, I'm going to use Pastor as an example. Is he Thomas or is he Michael? Trick question. Some of you are like, Thomas? If you look out there on the sign, it does say T. Michael Eccleston. Nobody ever calls him Thomas because they call him Pastor Mike, right? Thomas. Is he Thomas or Michael? He's both. Is he Arana or is he Ornan? Am I Micah or Seth? Micah Seth, Rockwell. I'm both. Nobody calls me Seth. People call me Micah. Am I both? If you call me Seth Rockwell, you're calling me by my name. It's on the birth certificate. I say that because your skeptics, when they come to the Bible and they say, oh, it says Arana and then it says Ornan, your Bible can't even be consistent. Folks, most people have two names. This guy just has two names. It's the same account. So you're going to see why that's important here in a minute. Look at verse 19. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar there and unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee. See, same account, just a little bit of different wording. Take it to thee and let my Lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings and the threshing instruments for wood and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for thee. Notice the wording. For the full price. No discount. No blue light special. Full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. And David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by way. Hold on a second. Contradiction?
Yeah.
I thought it was 50 shekels. 50 shekels of what?
Silver.
How many shekels of gold? What's it say, folks? 600 shekels of gold by weight. You don't have a problem with this. I suppose you really want to dig into this. The currency and all with the silver and the gold would be a little bit different. And then it also does say by weight. So I won't get into all that right now, but there is no problem. There is no contradiction. Your skeptics would say otherwise, but let the Bible just stand alone by itself. Now, I show you all that. David buys this piece of property, the threshing floor, and he builds an altar and he offers a sacrifice so that Israel can be saved from the angel of the Lord. Y'all with me so far? Okay, I think we got just enough time to tie this whole thing together. Go to 1 Chronicles 22. A couple more passages and we'll be done. 1 Chronicles 22. Now we have already got to the days of Solomon. And Solomon does build the Lord a house. So look at verse 7. 22:7. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build in a house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house under my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Now watch verse 10. He shall build what? An house for my name. There's your temple. And he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou. And notice the command from David to Solomon. Build the house of the Lord thy God as he has said of thee. Okay, so David says, build that house that I wanted to build. Son, you build it. Now go to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. 2 Chronicles, a few more pages to the right. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Now here's where we get all the pieces put together here. 2 Chronicles 3. What does this all have to do with the site of the Jewish temple? Well, we're finally at the place where the first Jewish temple is going to be built in the days of Solomon. And lo and behold, you want to mark this verse, 2 Chronicles 3, 1. We're going to get details about the site of the Jewish temple. This is the first temple built by Solomon. Verse 1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Don't miss this. In Mount what? Zane, would you read the rest of that verse for me? All right, all the pieces hopefully coming together. This place, Moriah, is only two places in the Bible. There's one of them. I'll show you the other one in a second. God has Solomon build the house of the Lord, the temple, at the exact same place where David offered that sacrifice so that the plague would be stayed from Israel, correct? That place just happens to be the place that it did belong to Ornan or Arana the Jebusite. Why did that place no longer belong to Arana or Ornan the Jebusite? Now don't miss this. Why did it no longer belong to him? Don't miss it. David made a purchase. David bought that piece of real estate. If you buy a piece of real estate, who's it belong to? You, the buyer. Okay. Let's put all the pieces together here. If you travel to Jerusalem, and y'all, you've been there, right? Pastor Miss Linda, who else has been to Jerusalem? Don, you've been to Jerusalem? Okay, y'all be testified to all the rest of the folks here. If you go to Jerusalem, and you say, point me to Mount Moriah, and they'll go, right over there. You can see it from a long ways away, right? Correct? What's there right now, today, 2023? You would be pointed to what is called the Temple Mount. That's an appropriate name. It just happens to be the mountain where the first temple was built. Right? Appropriate name, Temple Mount. Here's where the problem lies. On top of that mountain right now is not the temple of the Lord, is not the house of the Lord. If you remember, it was destroyed. There's quite a history of the temple in your Bible and in history that you can take a look at. But let's just say, today, there is no temple there. You know what's there? The Dome of the Rock. Big. If you've seen pictures of Jerusalem, you can see it from a long ways away. Big gold dome on top. That's Mount Moriah, also known as the Temple Mount. But the temple is missing. Now, why in the world wouldn't the Jews have their temple, or at least something that belongs to them, built there? Well, you study history, you find out there's been quite the fight over who that belongs to. And the Muslims would say, it belongs to us. And here's where they go to prove it. They don't go to the Bible. They go to the Quran. And when they go to the Quran says that on Mount Moriah, something very important happened connected with the Muslims. But your Bible says on Mount Moriah, the only other time it's mentioned besides here in Chronicles, on Mount Moriah something happened that's connected with the Jews, not the Muslims. Go to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Tie all this together. Hang in there. Just almost done here. 22. Verse 1. Only other place in the Bible where Moriah is mentioned. You saw the one in Chronicles. Here it is in Genesis 22. Look at verse 1. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son. What's the son's name?
Isaac.
Make sure you get that. Take thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of, Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. You know what the religion of Islam says? It says that Abraham did not offer Isaac on Mount Moriah. It says that Abraham offered Ishmael. That's their claim to the Temple Mount. Now, the Jews have, there it is in Genesis, and then all the stuff we went through, the Jews have, it's ours because you said it earlier, we bought it. King David bought it for the nation. It belongs to Israel. But the Muslims say, no, it's ours. And this has been going on like this for a long time, right? Now, your Bible is our final authority, correct? Don't trust the Quran. Now, it just so happens that your King James Bible was completed. Help me out, Zane, what year was that?
1611.
Go to Genesis 16:11 to clear things up. Of all verses to clear things up, concerning the Temple Mount. It just happens to be chapter 16, verse 11. This is the angel of the Lord talking to Hagar. Remember Hagar? Verse 11. Angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael. Ishmael was the son of Hagar, not the son of Sarah, okay? And then it says, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Now, it's actually the next verse that really nails it down. Speaking of Ishmael, and he will be a what? His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. What do you know about Ishmael? What's it say?
Wild man.
He's a wild man. Does Ishmael get along with people? Ishmael's descendants just happen to be the Muslims. They get along with people?
No.
You see, it all goes back to Genesis. And the Bible clears this whole thing up as to who that mountain belongs to. It belongs to who? Israel. Now, I think we'll do a part two. We'll talk about that temple in the future. Because here's my question. I believe the Jews are going to have a temple there one day. But there's something in the way right now. How is God going to take care of that? I don't know, but I know He's going to take care of it. So we'll close there. I went a little over here. So hope you got a few things there to put in your pocket. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the clarity and us being able to trust the reliability of your words. And I pray that we would think on these things and just be considerate of your role in the past as well as now and in the future and how you are active in the hearts and lives of believers. And you want to show us things that are just incredible. And I just pray that today, if we have a time in your word, church, I just pray that we would be open to the words that are spoken from you. And I just pray that we would worship you in a manner that pleases you today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ.